I know I say it every week, but where would you rather be than together with a bunch of Christians studying some scriptures?
Amen.
And that's all we're going to do tonight. We're going to read some scriptures, and we're going to give their meanings. And I so appreciate your input, because from you I learn. I can study all day long, but yet some little old lady sitting in the back row, who looks probably like Terry, says something that makes perfect sense, and say, why didn't I think of that? That ever happened to you, Jeff? All the time. It's a rough crowd. Wow. The last time we were together, we started chapter 4, and there is a recurring theme through Ephesians and Philippians and on into Colossians, and that is to stand fast. And in the first verse of this chapter, he mentions to stand fast. He also mentions in the next two verses, in 2 and 3, that there were two ladies in this congregation who didn't get along with one another. I'm shocked. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. And he says that they should live in harmony. That's his encouragement to them, that they should live in harmony. And that really means to be like-minded. And then he moved on to talking about rejoicing in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord simply means to be joyous. Who here isn't joyous that they're in the Lord? It's a blessing. And he also talked about not being anxious for anything. Not being anxious for something means to don't take thought of it. And finally, he said, over in verse 7, where we left off, he said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. What does that mean? It just means that it's more than the comprehension, the peace is more than your mind can take in. Some people's minds can take in a lot, and yet that peace is greater than that. Now, armed with that information, what we've got here is the bull by the tail with a downhill pull. We have got it made. If God's on our side, who could be against us? And then finally, as he's finishing up chapter 4, and he's hitting on several issues, this would be the third of those, or the fourth of those, I'm sorry. Finally, he says in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, or in conclusion, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things that the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's go back to verse 8 and look at it for a moment. People always say, what should I meditate on? I always wonder what those Zen Buddhist guys meditate on. You know, are they thinking that the Huskies could beat the Cougars on Friday? Are they thinking about that? Or are they thinking about the guy that almost ran them over? Or what are they thinking about? Here, Paul tells us what to think about, and there's a point to this. And the point is that if we put good things in our mind, bad things won't come in. And vice versa. If you don't put good things in your mind and think on those things, then bad things are going to come in. Negative things. And these are all positive and uplifting and things that we should do. Rather than thinking about the dirty dog that almost ran me off the road and dwelling on that, dwell on things that are that are true. He says, whatever is true, this means things that aren't concealed. Whatever is honorable. Honorable carries the idea of integrity. We should all have integrity, and we should all dwell on how to be better at it. Whatever is right means whatever is innocent or holy. Whatever is pure, that means modest, perfect, chaste, clean. Whatever is lovely carries the idea of being friendly toward. Whatever is of good repute, whatever is virtuous, courtesy, kindness, respect. It says, if there is any excellence, meaning virtue, kindness, moral excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, meaning laudable or commendable, these are the things that we should think about. These are the things that we should meditate and study on. And it's funny, human beings being the critters they are, the more you do this, the bitter you get at it, and the less negative you become. I've known... Oh, go ahead, Jeff.
I was just going to ask about honorable, though. Because in wording reads, I understand very similar to our military, the sense of honor, which is we really respect that which is dignified. And I think that we can meditate on things, whether within the church or out in the world, that are worthy of honor. Maybe comment for just a second, because I'm a little in the dark as to the military sense of honor, which is dishonorable, and what a person with honor regards as something that's honorable.
You want that in 25 words or less? One of my heroes is Douglas MacArthur, great general, and his favorite saying was duty, honor, country. We can skip the country for a moment, although I'm sure glad I live here. But to do your duty, sometimes it's not easy to do. It's very hard. Jury duty can be, for instance, very difficult, trying to decide whether someone is guilty or innocent. But honorable, meaning, in the military term anyway, that you'll do what you said you would do. MacArthur, you can read about this in his memoirs, said, I'm going back to the Philippines. He told the President of the United States this, I'm going back to the Philippines. You know, if I got to row a boat, I'll row a boat, but I'm going back to the Philippines. Because, see, he had told those people he would return. Now, he was being an honorable man in upholding that and saying, I will return. And by the way, he did. And he didn't have to take a rowboat either. That's my understanding of what is honorable in a military sense. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, you know, all these things that we're thinking about. Mm-hmm.
It takes years and years of doing it.
You've got to work at it, right? And then, too, you've got to work at being in the Bible, because that's where you're going to find a lot of things. The problem with this is that we have the exact opposite all around us.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Truth,
negative.
Amen. And instead of things that are honorable, there's so much dishonor, there's so much injustice, mm-hmm. all the negatives of these things mm-hmm. that are all around us in this world.
Mm-hmm. Horrible.
In fact, Sue and I were talking on the way down here. We listened to some news over the last few months, and it can tend to drag you down because it's been so negative, so
amen,
so much things in there that are contrary to this. So you really got to be careful with the time you spend on things about what's around you, because you really need to spend, I'm going to say, more time on the things that we're talking about. If you want to have the peace that's
mm-hmm.
Because right? mm-hmm. if you think about all the around here, and of course don't think at the same time that God's in control of all that, and then you're going to be tempted to be not happy.
Right. One more thing on, and then I'll call on you, Jeff. Abraham Lincoln, who is another one of my heroes, with all his frailties and his shortcomings, and he had a bucket list of those. He took up one penny from a woman too much. One penny. And I think he walked a mile or 2 miles, or this is my story, he walked 30 miles out of his way to give it back to her. That's honor. You know, most people would say, in fact, here a month or so ago, a woman gave me change, and she gave me too much. And I said, you gave me too much. And she said, I'll keep it anyway. Well, no, it's not mine. That's honor. You were gonna comment? She was raised right.
Very safe, but unhonorable. You know, one of the guys on TV today, that kind of inspired me to be a person.
Oh, he's what a...
surgeon,
yeah.
On children's brain.
Yeah.
And he just has this way of speaking that he weighs every word, accepts his responsibility. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He's not going to take a step that doesn't deserve to be taken. He wants to do what's important. We've got people in our society that we can dwell on that are inspiring.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Yeah, in thinking about this before, you know, these are kind of progressive ideas if you look at it. Whatever is true, where did Satan get humanity off the track? By speaking an untruth. And that led to so many things that were dishonorable and weren't right. And so, one of the things that comes to my mind when I hear people speaking, especially sometimes in our present society, talking about, you know, God, the first thing I think, God is always good.
That's where the word comes from. Good comes from the word God. Go ahead.
Yeah, but he is always good. And you know, it's as if the world is trying to get us to question our Father. And to imagine that he has any kind of evil purpose in mind. And no, he's always good, and he's always just, mm-hmm. and he's so right and holy mm-hmm. that sometimes we can't even perceive his holiness, but we should never, ever, ever suspect that he isn't good, that there isn't good reason and purpose and holiness behind everything that he does and says. Mm-hmm. And when people start to try to, you know, to put daylight between us and the goodness of God and get us to question that immediately, you know, and I'd say immediately, but I tend to shut that down in my thinking and say, no, this can't be right because I know God is good.
And his word is perfect.
And amen.
Cement John 17:17 in your mind. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. And what was truth?
Thy word.
Thy word is truth. Go ahead, Terry, little lady in the back seat. It's going to come up with something very intelligent. Becomes part of your life. It becomes part of your personality. Jeff, I want to say one more thing about things that are honorable because it crossed my mind and I don't want to waste it because it's too good.
Whatever is modest.
Yeah, whatever is modest. There was a Nazi named Joseph Goebbels. He was a short little man that had polio and his heart was full of hate. He had a PhD in journalism. He was a very bright man, yet he used his skills as a journalist and as a propagandist to take everything and turn it 180 degrees. Yeah. If you want to talk about maybe one person in the whole world, in the history of man, and there's just been millions and millions, Joseph Goebbels was a very bad man and a dishonorable man. He took what was honorable and turned it into something that was dishonorable. And he did it every day. That was his job, and he was good at it. And I don't know if any of you guys even know who he was, but you should read about him. He was a bad man. And he had a limp, too. Go ahead. Well, somebody kicked him.
When I was in high school, I studied photography, and my parents got me this book, series of books called the Timeline Library of Photography, and there was one photograph in there. It was a picture of Joseph Goebbels. And the photographer who took it, he said that when he developed and printed that picture, it was black and white, of course, he said he could see the hatred just, you know, in other words, the look on his face was like, I just soon kill you as look at you. Yeah. And you know, then to, and that was before it was, the world really knew who he was. This was during the early, you know, early years of the Nazi Party in Germany, and he hadn't really manifested himself to be the evil man that he was.
Yeah, well, he got more evil as the older he got.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, moving right along. In verse 9 it says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here Paul, and he has said it on several occasions, by the way, he said, follow my example. My own opinion is next to Jesus, and wouldn't you like to go back in time and just hear his voice and the words that he had to say and how he said them? Paul would have been similar to that. He said, follow my example. The things that you see in me, you do also. Mm-hmm. Now, either he was very, very brash or very sincere, and he knew that he was worthy of emulation. Several times in the scriptures, he says, follow me. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, it says, I exhort you, be imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. And in Philippians 3:17, it says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So he's saying that, follow us, apostles. We're worthy of emulation. And, of course, they're emulating Christ. And we have, I don't want to point to anybody, all the people in here are worthy of emulation in one way or another, because you're here tonight, you're Christians, you're trying to get to heaven, you're doing the best you can, and that is worthy of emulation. And if you think it isn't, just take a step out in the world and look what some of those people have to look at. We have great people in this room. You're all great. And while you're not perfect, you're forgiven. But much of what you do is worthy of emulation. And while the world, the people in the world may never say it, they're observing you and they're watching your chaste behavior as well. And some are envious. Go ahead. But I was on a roll.
And this is right up your alley. In verse 9, he says, the thing you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. I hear Paul there as a coach, you know, telling the team, you know, do the basics, execute the basics, give, mm-hmm. you know, do these things and practice these things. Just like, you know, I'm sure we've all seen that one movie or another about some sports hero or some sports star who, you know, spent countless hours dribbling the basketball, or you know, the kid that waxed on and waxed off, whatever you want to talk about, until it came automatically. Mm-hmm. And that's the way it needs to be with us, is that not that it comes thoughtlessly, but it becomes our first instinct to do what is right, to think what is right, and to follow after the examples of godly people. Mm-hmm. You know, and to the point that when others are found to fail, that we respond in the way that we've been trained by the practice that we've done over the years.
Old coach I knew named Frank Ahern. Frank coached probably for 50 years. He was a very humble man. He has more state championships than you can shake a stick at. He must have 20 just track championships. And of course, he was an assistant basketball coach at Garfield, so he's got seven or eight championships there, and he's got other championships. And he used to tell me, "Now, Bill, perfect practice makes perfect. The only thing practice makes is permanent. But if you practice perfectly, you'll become perfect." And that's what I hear Paul telling us. Emulate me. Emulate Christ. Become perfect. Work at it. And that's what I hear in my well-tuned ear right here. That's what he's trying to tell us, to become better people. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You can take some rugged, no goodnik thug and turn him into a decent human being with spiritual principles. I'm thinking of George Foreman. Does anybody know who George Foreman is? Former heavyweight boxing champion of the world. He had arms that big. And when he hit you, your grandkids that you haven't yet, didn't have yet, felt it. And he was a thug. And that's how he became the heavyweight champion of the world. The most prestigious championship there is to be the heavyweight champion of the world. And he was a thug. And, of course, Muhammad Ali just outboxed him. He changed his life. Now, I'm not telling you he's a Christian. He's very religious, very spiritual, but he's not a Christian, as I understand it. But he took that bad person that he was, and now he's very jovial. He's outgoing. He sells his grills. He's turned his life around, and he's made something of himself. Not monetarily, but he's become a better person by using biblical principles. And if it can happen to a thug like George Foreman, it can happen to anybody. So I started it wrong. That's okay. Forgive me. I'm old. I'm past 60. But he says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last you've had revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You know, this is a nuisance. I get on a roll, then you got to do that, and then you lose all your hot air. The church at Philippi was the only church that supported Paul at some times in his life. And that's why back when we started this, we said I think this was maybe his most favorite congregation. He really genuinely loved these people, and they genuinely loved him. And even though they weren't rich and wealthy, yet they still gave to the point to where they could support him. And apparently, they didn't have opportunity to give, but remember back in the first chapter, he sent Epaphroditus back to tell him how he was doing. Remember, Paul's in jail in Rome, in a villa. He's under a house arrest. He sent Epaphroditus back to them, and when Epaphroditus comes back, he brings gifts. What those gifts were, I don't know. Perhaps clothing, perhaps some foodstuffs, perhaps writing materials. Certainly, Paul would have wanted that. So he's expressing his gratitude for them. Actually, the expression "rejoice in the Lord" means expressing gratitude for all the Lord has given us, and that's true with all of us. I mean, Paul is grateful that the Philippians have given him some materials to make his life a little easier. But that's something that we should all be grateful every day. Actually, we should all get up every morning and say, "Father, thank you for letting me live another day, and thank you for all that you've given us." Because we could be in North Korea. It says, "But not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Boy, if you could bottle that, you'd be a billionaire. Nah, a trillionaire. Contentment. One thing we all struggle with. Oh, go ahead.
Even if you lived in North Korea,
Pardon me?
You said we're not in North Korea, which is true.
But even if we lived in North Korea.
North Korea, this would apply, right?
Absolutely. But those people, I mean, they eat worms, they eat roots. They have a tough, tough life. And here, we are so blessed, we don't even know we're blessed. We don't even appreciate it. If a North Korean could come here and spend one day in any of our shoes, then he would be so grateful. And that's the kind of gratitude we should have every day toward God, because he gives us so much, like a loving father he is. I know when my, you know, talking about loving fathers, my son wanted a baseball glove. I didn't just get him any old thing. I went and bought him the best Mizuno money could buy. Almost went broke doing it, but that's what a loving father does, and that's what he has done for us. So he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. In Acts 9:16, it says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew that he was going to suffer for the cause of Christ, for the preaching of the gospel. And yet, knowing that and experiencing the things that he went through, he was still content. So you ask yourself, would you be content if you got beat up all the time, left for dead, shipwrecked? It's a mindset. It's a mindset. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about 11:24 and forward. He talks. Who are you?
Mm-hmm.
That was a spanking, not a whooping.
Humiliated like that. And it would be a temptation not to go along. Right? It would be a temptation to keep him doing that.
Yeah.
And yet he did. He went through all that thing. And he, I'm just kind of reflecting back to the previous part where he didn't dwell on those things.
Yeah.
He didn't think about those things. And he didn't know when it was going to happen again. But he learned how to, learn how to be content, even with that kind of memory.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Tough to do. That's it's something that we all have to learn to do. But there's not one of us in here who shouldn't be content with his lot in life, because we have been so overly blessed. You know, which one of us is anorexic? You know, which one of us is skinny? You know, we have enough food. This room is warm. Our houses are warm. We sleep in beds. Boy, God has been good to us. Mike?
Yeah, I was thinking about Paul again, how that he went from, as we mentioned earlier in the book of Philippians, and he went from the things that were gained to him, the prestige among the Jews, recognition, you know, I mean,
family wealth.
He was in Jerusalem where he should have been, you know, by all means, celebrated by the Jews. You know, here's one of our brethren, and look at how, you know, how he's learned the truth here, and we should recognize that. Instead, they wanted to tear him limb from limb, and the Romans had to forcefully remove him from the scene just to save his life. You know, and then God protected him through that with making it known that he was a Roman citizen, so... You know, it could have been so much worse off for him, you know, had that not been the case, they would have freely beat him or crucified him just on a whim. But here, you know, instead, he's in imprisonment or house arrest situation. Yes, he doesn't have his freedom, but he also has shown some dignity and some consideration.
Yeah.
And he has, as a result, at the time he needs it most, the protection of the Roman army against the Jews that wanted to kill him. So, you know, God works this all out in so many ways that we can't even contemplate by the circumstances and the things he provides for in Paul's life.
Mm-hmm. Go back to verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts. God's going to take care of us. He's just going to. No matter what happens. I had listened to an election morning. I had turned the TV on, and there was a reporter saying that Hillary had Mrs. Clinton had an 82% chance of winning. Mm-hmm. And I told Sharon, I said, this doesn't look good. Yeah, but she said, and I agree, God's will be done.
Amen.
And his will was done. And we thank him for that. But in every situation, God's in control. He's going to take care of us. So we can be content knowing that that's what God wants us to have, whether we live in one of those palaces that the czars owned or in a tent down by the river that leaks. We can still know and be content because there's something better awaits us. And it's just around the, in my case, it's just around the corner. You know, I've already reached my expiration date, so it could go any day now. But I'll be content until that moment when the Lord calls me home. And we should all have that opinion. We need to be content. I've known people, I'm digressing a little bit, so I apologize, but I have known people who have spent their whole life, they didn't get married, they didn't have kids, just earning money. I work out with a guy, nice guy, he's from Spain. He spent all his life acquiring money so he could live well, and he does. But he wasn't content with just 100,000 or 200,000 a year. He wanted more and more. And the more you get, the more you want. It just never stops. Look at professional athletes. They keep asking for more and more and more and more and some more after that. Well, contentment and learning to be content and content with what the Lord gives you. If you could bottle that, you could be very, very rich. But that's a lesson that we all need to learn, to be content. He said in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Paul knew about prosperity. I assume from all that I've read about him in his early childhood, going to the school of Gamaliel, he must have come from a well-to-do family. The school of Gamaliel would be like Stanford or Yale, and yet he went there. Probably went there for many, many years. So he knew what abundance was. He probably knew what luxury was, and at the same time, he also knew what it was like to have nothing, and lots of it, by the way. When he was shipwrecked, out in the cold, fear of robbers, fear from his own countrymen. He knew both sides of the coin. And he said, I've learned to be content with whatever God gives me. That's what he's saying. Whatever God gives me, I'm content with it. Here's one of my favorite verses. I know I've said that before about others, but I like this one too. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So he's talking about being content. Where does he get this contentment? From God, who gives him the strength to be content. I've used that in my own life, and I think I've told you before. Basketball coach, his name was Al Harrison, says, Bill, we're going to have a tournament. I need the gym floor done this weekend. Big gym floor. Great big gym floor. About twice the size of this room. And there's just me. So, and I remember that verse. It said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Father, give me strength to get this done. And 8 hours later and 25 gallons of finish, that floor looked good. But that's what he was saying. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And with that, you know, you can put away the anxiety of life. People out in the world, they are anxious for any and everything. Yet with us, God will give us the strength that we need to be content and to cope with the things of this life. And then he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So he's thanking them for sending him this gift. It doesn't say what it is, but I would assume that clothes, food, writing materials, that sort of thing. Thought on that in James 2, 15 and 16, it says, if a brother or sister without clothing in need of daily food, Paul needed some stuff, needed help, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their bodies. What's that? If your son is hungry, you give him something to eat. If someone says, hey, I'm hungry, I need something, give it to him. And that's sharing. And he says, that's what you Philippians have done. You shared with me. And he must have appreciated it a whole bunch. Because you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So they took care of him. In verse 16, it says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift more than once for my needs. Do I need to change this? Yes, I do. So the Philippians had this special relationship with Paul, and they sent him provisions. Whatever those provisions were, he sent them to them, and he loved them for it. And at the same time, while they're sending him provisions, he said, it's good for you to send these because it makes you a better person too. I'm by nature not a generous person. I'm a kid from Georgetown who wound up, you know, having to fight his way everywhere. But my wife, on the other hand, is very generous. And I've learned to be generous through her. And now I'd like to think I'm generous. Go ahead, Mike. Well, it's another learned behavior.
Philippi was a Roman colony, wasn't it? I believe that was the nature of the community. And so here's these retired Roman soldiers who had been sustained by, you know, the support from Rome. They understood what it meant, you know, to be carrying on a campaign. Mm-hmm. And then they probably looked at Paul in that way. He's carrying on a campaign, a spiritual campaign, and needs this support. And Paul even uses that expression. He says, your concern for me was revived. They had cared for him before. They didn't, then due to the circumstances, there was kind of a disconnect between not spiritually, but physically, a disconnect where they couldn't really give anything to him. But then, as you said, when Epaphroditus went back, it was revived, and they sent some back with him.
Yeah, they had an opportunity to share, and they did.
And Paul was obviously, you know, taken by that to the degree that it made his love for them even stronger.
Yeah, yeah. He must have had strong affection for them. We've only got a few minutes left, so we're almost to the end, and Jeff is going to teach for probably several weeks. So if we can just kind of get through this real quick, then when we meet again, we'll start Colossians. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit for which it increases on your account. In Matthew 6, 21 and 22, he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So he's telling them that this giving is good. It's storing up treasures like in heaven. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. Of whatever that abundance was, he said, I have it in full. I am supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Remember the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the smoke would go up? That was a soothing aroma to God. He said, that's what this is here. It says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. His mind now is turning back to the Philippians and the blessings that the Lord will bestow upon them. And it says, now our the last four verses here are the doxology. Oops, I went too far, didn't I? It says, but now our God and Father, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory just means honor and praise. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Isn't that interesting? Those of Caesar's household. This is Nero. Nero was a nut job. And yet, apparently, in his being able to roam freely, probably had a guard with him, but he was able to influence those people that even served Nero and his household. In other words, the word got right into the royal palace, right under Nero's nose. And finally, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. He started this letter out saying grace and peace to you, and he ends it the same way. It's a lovely letter. I wish we had a few more minutes to discuss some of these closing passages, but you can read those for yourself. Next time we get together, we'll do Colossians, which is 180 degrees from this. Same thread about keep straight, though. Okay? Thank you.